In Psalms 89, we're going to look in verse 1. Just going to read a couple of verses here, and then I'd ask Brother Larry to pray. Psalms 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Look in verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Verse 24 says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, talking about David, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Amen. Brother Larry?
Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. You can be seated. This morning in Sunday school, I had the privilege of teaching on God's love, an attribute of God. And here in Psalms 89, we just read of another attribute of God's faithfulness. Excuse me. And in doing so, I want to take those four verses and just look at something as an introductory this morning, and then we'll kind of jump on into it. But looking at God's faithfulness in verse 1, says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. In verse 1 and 2, we see the proclamation. The proclamation that it's our responsibility to proclaim the faithfulness of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about something momentarily. Again, like this morning, we saw where it was a communicable thing, where God gives us an example, if you will, of a faithfulness of an individual. Excuse me, this morning we saw it was a father-son or a parent relationship. And this evening, I want you to think about it. You don't even have to think about yourself. This will be the one time a preacher says, don't think about yourself. Right? Write that one down. To think about somebody else for a change. Amen? Because it won't be sinful in this time. But think about somebody who you think is faithful. Somebody instantly popped into your mind, or should have, if you know more than five people. Somebody that's faithful in whatever realm. We don't even have to be necessarily talking about spiritual things. It could be dedication to work, or dedication to physical appearance, whatever it is. Just somebody's faithfulness to fill it, just whatever the fill in the blank is. Not even talking about a practical application. Nothing spiritual, right? Just somebody who's faithful doing something, right? However, I want you to think about that person and how short their life may be. Because they could live to be 100. And it's still a very short life in comparison to an eternal being. And one day that person's faithfulness will run out. It won't be because of lack of want to. I may have said one time in my life that I'll be there at a certain time. But I didn't show up, I had a flat tire. I wanted to, I just couldn't. The Lord never has a flat tire. Amen. He's never been late. He's been right on time, just like He said He was. And right here in 1 and 2, it's our duty, it's our job to proclaim to all generations His faithfulness, not only to ourselves, but to one another. Now look in verse 8. It says, O God, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? In verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. The magnification of His faithfulness. That's what we see in verse 8, the magnification of His faithfulness. It doesn't matter if the sea's raging or if the seas are just calm. He's faithful to be there regardless of the situation and circumstance. And in verse 24 it says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with Him, and my name shall be His horn, and in my name shall His horn be exalted. Talking about David up there in verse 20. And we're talking about the exaltation there. And David's exalted because of God's faithfulness. You see that? If anybody's ever given you an accolade of anything, it's because God's faithfulness of doing something for you in your life. You should never have the opportunity to take the praise away from the Lord by saying... Now, I want to say something just momentarily. Say, give somebody the accolade that you think they deserve. Tell them a good job. And if they get puffed up with pride, that's their problem. Right? They need to get their heart right with the Lord. But tell them they did a good job. And ultimately, you're bragging on the Lord, because right there it says that David will be exalted because of the faithfulness of the Lord. Tell somebody they did a good job. I'm not just saying that. You encourage them. And again, if they get puffed up, they just need to get right with God about it. Amen? That's an issue that a lot of Bible believers have, is they're afraid to give someone a compliment because they don't want to puff them up. Amen, amen, amen. You say, well, what is that? Well, it's just a pride thing. We're trying to keep somebody from being prideful. Well, that's their problem. You do your job in exalting the Lord by telling them good job because you're bragging on Him.
Amen.
And just let them worry about it. Amen. We'll move on. And in verse 33 it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You see the preservation there of the faithfulness of the Lord. I made a comment just a minute ago about how a person's faithfulness will fail or falter even if they don't want it to. Just because of circumstances or situations, just because of life happens. Because we're human. Man, the greatest desire you have to do something, well, you're probably not going to do it every time. Because we're just dwelling here. But I love how the Lord can step in and out of eternity and He's never late. I think my mind instantly runs to John chapter 11, where He was 2 days late in everybody's eyes. But He was right on time when He needed to be. You say, what is that? Well, that's His faithfulness to do right. That's His faithfulness not to get caught up in the situation and circumstance and pressure Himself, because He knew what He had to do and He was faithful in doing it. Amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Long time ago I read this verse and it blew me away. You ever had a verse that you've read a few times but it never really clicks? And then you read it and you're like, what? That's never been there before. Right? I know I've read this passage. It's never been there. And I'm going to read it and you're like, oh yeah, I've read that. But no, I didn't say I read it yesterday. A while back I read it. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first three words. Amen. God is faithful. Amen. And you say, well, what is that a big deal about? Well, because I value faithfulness. Me personally, and in people, and in myself. When I was a kid, I got an award every year in school until I got to high school for perfect attendance. Amen. I never got any other award, not for academics or scholastics or whatever other istics there is. I never got anything. But bless God, I was there every day. I didn't want to be there every day, but I was there every day. My dad's like, you're going to school. I don't feel good. Well, you could not feel good at school. Yes, sir. Little did I know, he's just instilling something that I was going to need when I grew up. Just do what you need to do, regardless if you feel like it or not. Boy, it's just your duty to do. Just be faithful. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And when I read that, after I got saved and I read that in verse 9, God is faithful. And my mind almost exploded. You know, you ever read something like that? And I say, well, what's He faithful of? And the verse tells you what He's faithful of. We're not going to necessarily run this, but I'm going to drive this point home by the grace of God. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the verse, it shows He's faithful in calling, and He's faithful in fellowship. That's what it shows in the verse. We're not going to expound that verse right this second, but we will expound it momentarily. And if you want to contrast that, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, I just mentioned it. It said, you don't have to turn there. It says that a steward must be a faithful man, right? I didn't quote that just right, but you read it and you get it. A faithful steward, a man must be found. Let's just read it before I mess it all up. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Amen.
Now, I like that men have to be found faithful. And again, that's one of those communicable things that, like the love of God and the faithfulness and the mercy and the grace and the peace and all those things that we have, those small attributes of God is given to us, by our great, great, umpteen greats, granddaddy Adam. You know, you ever think about that? He was perfect and he had that perfect amount of faithfulness in him. And then he decided one day just not to show up. The Lord showed up that night. I mean, he showed up that afternoon like he had every afternoon they'd been there. For however many late years or length of time they were, I don't know. Every day he showed up at the same time, at the same place, to have a conversation with a man he loved. And in one day, man wasn't faithful. You say, what is that? That's just a picture of us now.
Yeah.
And I'm going to keep bringing that picture up to show you your lack of faithfulness. But in contrast, God's always faithful.
Amen.
Because that's what it's about. It's not about you. It's about Him.
Yeah.
It's about Him always being faithful when you're not.
Yes.
We'll get into it. Kind of getting ahead of myself. But back in chapter 1, verse 9, it says God is faithful. You don't have to turn there. We're going somewhere completely different. But God is faithful even in the little things. You know what He's faithful in? That I get up and take a breath this morning. I didn't deserve it. I'm not hooked to a ventilator, and I'm not bragging on it by any means. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not. He was a faithful in allowing me to get on my feet, to get out of a bed, to walk and be able to talk and to be able to hear and to be able to touch my kids and hug my wife and to be able to worry that I had to do a good job today. I mean, He's faithful in allowing us all those minor things that we really do take for granted. I mean, when's the last time that you just thank the Lord for being able to breathe? I mean, obviously, that's probably like maybe a rhetorical question now with the situation that we're in and people have issues breathing. Maybe it's just the Lord reminding us those things. When's the last time you were faithful for that, faithful in thanking me for that? I don't know. He's faithful in giving me a lot of things. I'm not talking about physical things. Thank God for the physical things. But if they all burned up, what would I still have? I'd still have Him. Right, He'd still be faithful in being there. He'd still be faithful in giving me peace. He'd still be faithful in giving me assurance. And He'd still be just faithful because He's just good. Amen? You know what He's faithful in? Turn to John. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 14. I'm going to show you what He's faithful in. Because you know what a present reminder we have to have is God was faithful before you and I ever got here. And sometimes I think that I get caught up in my life and think it revolves around me. And I forget that God's faithfulness and all His attributes were here and being expressed way before I was ever thought of. And right here in John chapter 14 in verse 16, I know we're starting off a little strange in where he's faithful in, but trust me, Lord willing, we'll go somewhere. In verse 16 of John 14, it says, Jesus Christ said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." He shall give you. Like, it's going to happen. Like, there's no question about it. It's going to happen. He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He's going to give you an eternal promise. You say, well, that's... Well, He's the Father of comforts, according to 2 Corinthians. He's the Father of mercies and the God of comforts, is what it says. And He's willing to give people comfort when they need it. You know, Jesus Christ, it doesn't call Him a comforter, but it infers that He was a comforter. You think about that thing when the disciples were walking and talking with Him, He comforted them and talking to Him. I read that thing and I don't get a whole lot of comfort from Him when He's talking to the disciples about, I'm going to go die. That's not very comforting. I've got my hope and my faith in You. And you're going to go, you're supposed to be a king. You're supposed to be a worldly, physical, literal kingdom set up. And I don't want that way. What's comforting? What's not comforting me right now? But if you look in verse 26 there, "But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, what I've said unto you." You ever think about sometimes what the Lord uses to comfort you? Man, I thank God for the brethren. Amen. And I'll also go ahead and say this. Oftentimes when people are struggling and maybe a funeral or something's going to happen. Matter of fact, I remember talking to a couple. I was going to do their child's funeral. Their child was 3 years old, 3 days old, excuse me. I said, and I was sitting down talking to them, and I said, this is what's going to happen. This will happen. People are going to come up to you and say God-awful things that they think's a help. They're going to say Romans 8:28, don't worry, you know, and they're going to say all these things that are trying, in their mind, they are trying to help, but it hurts. And they were nodding, they said, yeah, we've already had that. I said, well, just know, the best way they know how, they're trying to be a comfort, even though it doesn't work. And so my prayer is normally for those situations that the Lord would just be faithful in shutting the mouth of people that don't know what they're saying. You say, does it always work? Not always. But I'm sure the Lord's faithful in stopping a few. Just trying to be a comfort to people. You say, well, you must have it all figured out. You know what to say. I know where to sit. Just right over there in the corner. And Job had miserable comforters when they opened their mouth. But they were real good friends just being there. Nonetheless, we're talking about God's faithfulness. You say, what is He faithful in? He's faithful in giving the comforter. He's faithful in giving brethren. In Romans 15, turn there real quick and we'll get into this thing. Romans 15. I really enjoy this verse. You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible I like. Amen? There's a handful of them I don't like. Romans 15, look in verse 4. It says, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Amen. You know what the Lord gave us?
Yeah.
He gave us this book right here.
Amen.
Because He's faithful in giving us something. Now, I want you to think about something. Now, remove yourself from the equation. I don't know how long ago He had to start putting this book together. While I'm talking, turn to Psalms 12. And I know you probably know where I'm going. And I don't know how far, how long back it had to go for Him to start making the plans and the provisions for me in 2021 to have a King James Bible. But you know, throughout the ages and eternities and all the thousands of years past, you know what He was doing? He was faithful in doing it. He was faithful in preparing this book so that I could have it today. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You say, what is that? Those two verses are a magnification, if you will, of His faithfulness in providing us a book. And look at what, let's just dissect the two verses there. The words of the Lord are in this Bible. In this King James Bible, the words of the Lord are there. He was faithful in taking a book and putting His words, not Plato, not Socrates, not Socrates, whatever, none of those people. He was faithful in putting His words in it that He wanted. Not the verses and not the accounts of the Apocrypha and all that nonsense. It's His words. And look at it. Not only are they His words, they're pure words. He was faithful in making them pure. And it goes on to say in a furnace is purified seven times. He was faithful in purifying it so I can have a pure word of God that I never have to question. And you say, what is that? Well, that's just... I would think that somebody somewhere says, well, that's kind of trivial. That's simple. I don't know. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you ever read some of those books? Martyr's Mirror. Have you ever read some of those things about what they had to go through so that I could even have this book? The death and the life of those people just enabled me to have this book. And I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm just saying. Because I'm not a very faithful as far as when that comes. I wouldn't want people to suffer just so somebody 2,000 years later could have a book. That's just me. That's the human side of me wanting to make it easy for people. In reality, we don't always need it to be easy. But in verse 7, it goes on and talks about his faithfulness. Says, thou shalt keep them. Who's going to keep them? Well, the Lord God Almighty is going to keep them. Because man can't keep them. Man puts his fingers in it and starts corrupting it because we're not pure. We're defiled. In our best day, we're all vanity. Amen? We would mess it up by thinking about it. Amen? That's why you keep your hands off of it. The Lord, He's going to keep them. And He's going to preserve them from this generation forever. So in 2021, me and you can stand here with a Bible that's pure. You say, what is that? That's comforting. Now, I've got that the whole Bible is not very comforting. Amen. We looked at some stuff this morning. It was kind of hard, if you will, thinking about those lives and the different things. But that's just reality of how the Lord is. He'll give you comfort if you're willing to take it. There's verses in the Bible that I don't find very comforting, but there's a whole lot of them that I can draw comfort from. And I can find comfort in knowing that in eternity I'll be resting with Him and His love abides, and I can rest in His love there according to Zechariah. All those things are comforting. How the psalmist in Psalm 23, he talked about how He was my shepherd. It was a very personal application there. And he talked about how he loved Him. He'd take care of Him. He'd protect Him even in the worst times of his life, because God was faithful in just being who He needed to be in his life. That's pretty comforting. Amen. It's comforting knowing that I'm sealed to the day of redemption. It's pretty comforting knowing that the Lord's going to be there, be that strong tower, be that the world fights against it and not me if I allow it. It's comforting to know those things because they're in this book. It's not because I just know them. It's because He allowed me to have them through showing them. He's just faithful. He's just faithful. You know what He's faithful in doing? In providing that Bible. Think about it. We don't want to turn over there. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that Timothy had the Scriptures. I want you to think about that just for a second. Because I think about this. When David was writing the Scriptures, he was the Scriptures. But then Timothy had a copy of David's writings. And then now, Timothy is Scripture, and I have a copy of Timothy in the Scripture. Amen. You ever think about that, how God's faithful just do some things like that? And you think, well, so what? That's just what's comforting, but also to know that my name's written down in a book that He's taking care of. Amen. I find great comfort knowing that if He can take care of this book, that it's in my hands, and I'm unfaithful in taking care of, that He's got a book up there that nobody can touch but Him. And He's faithful in keeping it. My name is sealed to the day of redemption up there. And nobody's ever going to touch it and take it out because He loves me. And He's faithful in doing it. That's a little side note there. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 with that thought. So not only is He faithful in providing us with the Bible, God's faithful to save. And you say, well, you should have started off with that one. Well, bear with me. I want to go somewhere. 2 Peter. I'll get there. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, most of you know what it says in verse 9. But before we read it, I want to reiterate something. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called. Yeah. Everything is going to hinge back on 1 Corinthians 1:9 because God is faithful. And I'm going to keep talking about that. God is faithful. God is faithful. And now we're going to see God is faithful in His calling. We just saw that God was faithful in giving us in a Bible for comfort and compassion's sake. But now we're going to see here in 2 Peter 3:9 that He's faithful in saving. We don't necessarily have to even read the verse. Just look around for a second and let your mind wander back for just a minute. Of all the people that sat next to you that you knew that they had asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from a devil's hell, that all the people that run back through all the people that you know that He saved, and then just stop at you and think about where you were. We'll be here all night talking about testimonies and where you were when He got you saved, when He saved you, when He up out of that miry pit and He drew you up out of that thing, and where you were and how deprived you were. Even if you were very self-righteous and you were a good person and you were so steeped in thinking that you could do it on your own, you were so deep in it that you didn't have a clue, you couldn't see the light, and He just peeled it back. There you are. You say, what is that? That's just the Lord being faithful. Look at verse 9 in 2 Peter 3. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Leads me to say that even though you don't see results, He's not slack.
Amen.
I think about that thing. I think about when I was a little bit younger, and I think about the people that got saved. It seemed like it was easier. You would talk to people, it was easier. They were more willing to receive it, and you just had more fruit to see from it. I'll just put it like that. And now it seems it's dropped off some. You know what that's just a present reminder of? It's not a present reminder of God's lack of faithfulness. It's man's lack of faithfulness in receiving it. Because the Lord, right there, is not slack concerning His promise. You say, well, I don't understand what that means. Well, the Lord's word is going to go out and it's not going to return void. Amen?
Amen?
So you go, you do your job. You pass out tracts, you give a witness, you give somebody a testimony of what the Lord's done for you. You do it and you say, well, I walk off and nothing happens. Well, the brother just stood right up here and said, I don't have to worry about it because the Lord's with them, convicting them, showing what they need to do, because the Lord is not slack. If the person rejects them, I'm sorry. There's nothing you can do about it. You've done your job. And if the Lord allows you the opportunity to just water it and water it again and fertilize it and water it a little over time, line upon line, precept on precept, here, there, here a little, there a little, maybe they'll get saved one day. But it's not up to you. However, I'm a man and I'm results driven. Amen. I work for a living and I want to see results. But the spiritual life is not that way. I think when I was younger, He just did that for my benefit, brother. He said, oh, you want to see some fruit? You want to see some things? Here, let me just give you some low fruit hanging things where you don't have to work for it. And they would just fall in your lap. You say, well, you think because nothing's happening, it's me? No, nothing's happening because it's them. I'm not slack. I'm still faithful to save. I'm still faithful to convict. I'm still faithful to show. I'm still faithful. Now, whether or not they decide to do anything about it, that's their problem. You say, what is that? That goes all the way back to that love and justice and judgment. Accept it or reject it. But the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. But He sure is long-suffering. Says it right there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You know this one. Not only is He faithful to save, He's faithful to seal. Ephesians 4:30. And most of you in here could quote it. But I'd just like for you to turn in your Bible. You know, I like to hear the Word of God moving.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 talks about there's a surgery that takes place without hands. It's the cutting away of the flesh connecting to the soul there. It's that sealing process. You say, well, what is it? I don't know. I don't understand all that. And I don't have to. That's His problem. That's his problem to deal with it. And it's my problem just to accept it. Amen. Now that's called faith right there. I can't see it. It's the things unseen that I have to just trust to happen because the book says it's happened. But I just know that He's faithful in sealing me. You know what I've never had an issue with? This is just me personally. I've never had an issue with doubting my salvation. I know a lot of people have. You know why I've never had a doubt? Because I remember that day when I was 22 years old, thought that I worked and I had what I had because I worked. And I was a man, and I had it by my own strength. And when the Lord showed me one day I was nothing, that I deserved a devil's hell, and by His grace I should have went there about 2 weeks earlier. And I just received Him as my personal Savior. I said, you know what, Lord, this thing has nothing to do with me. It's all on You. You say, well, you've lived that much of a righteous life? On the contrary. Yeah, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not the model Christian, amen. I wouldn't pattern your life after mine. God help you. However, He's still faithful to take care of me. You know what? Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, well, you've got to live it. That's not what that said.
Yeah.
Now, if I want something at the judgment seat, I should do something for Him. I should love Him enough to try to do His will, not my will. However, that verse right there says that He's faithful in keeping me regardless of what I might be. Well, turn over to 2 Timothy. That preacher has been using this one pretty regular, so I figured I'd fall in there right there with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And this verse right here is, I remember seeing this verse when a person was asking me that he had got saved when they were young, but they were way out of the will of the Lord. And he was hanging around some people that got saved in jail, but got out of jail and confessed another religion that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a solid testimony in jail. And I opened up this verse and I said, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, He shall also live with Him. If we suffer, He shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. We understand the context there of ruling and reigning in verse 13. If we believe not, well, yet He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You say, what is that? It doesn't matter if you just quit believing and just, if your faith was a piece of paper that you could ball up and throw in the trash and walk away from it for the rest of your life. He said, I'm just faithful. I'm faithful to see you there at that day, buddy. You say, what will happen? Well, I'll be a good father that day to you. That justice and judgment and all that will come to play. However, you'll never stop being my son. You'll never stop being my daughter. It doesn't matter how far you can go. I'm faithful to abide. I'm faithful to see you again one day, son.
Amen.
And some of those verses just kind of stir me up thinking that it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him.
Amen.
All my Christianity is on Him. My faith was that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I deserved a devil's hell. And Christ died for the ungodly. And He died for a sinner like me. For the death, burial, and resurrection, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And I remember by faith I believed in Him. And He saved me. And it's done. Now, everything after that is kind of what they call cake. Amen? I get to enjoy His peace, and I get to enjoy His mercy, and I get to enjoy His long-suffering. I get to enjoy all the benefits of being a son to God Almighty because He's faithful. I wouldn't have done it that way. Like, I'll be faithful if you're faithful. You say, yeah, but my ways are not your ways, boy. My ways are past finding out. Yes, sir, you're right. You're right. Way past finding out. He's faithful to save. If you will, take to... If you will, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So after salvation, He sealed you to the day of redemption. He gave you assurance of salvation. And now comes the real Christian walk, amen? Sin and temptation. I mean, we're just kind of like going down the line of it. You say, well, what do you start with a comfort in the Bible for? Well, because that's our weapons of warfare right there. That's comforting to know that I can use this sword to fend off somebody, or He can use it to cut something dying out of me. But he still gave me this book to be a comfort and a reproof and a rebuke if I want it to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Again, this is not an uncommon verse. He's faithful in fellowship. After salvation, he's faithful in fellowship. Before I read 1 Corinthians 10, 13, bring back to your remembrance 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're just taking that verse at 1 Corinthians 1, 9, and we're just trying to expound it and bring it out the best I can. Amen. But here in verse 13 of chapter 10, it shows you that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful. Amen. You say, what's He faithful for? Well, He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love that God is able to be faithful in allowing us a way out.
Yes.
Here's the issue. Oftentimes we don't take it.
Amen.
If He's standing at the door, pointing to the door, and we go a different direction, and then we wonder why our fellowship is shot, and we wonder why we don't have the peace of God in our life. We wonder why the Lord's not using us like He used to, and something's missing, something's wrong, something's not there. He can bring it back to your remembrance. Why didn't you just use the door I gave you, a way of escape? Why did you have to go do it your own way? You willingly rejected my way. And all kinds of things come rolling back to my mind when thinking about that. But nonetheless, it says that He is faithful. You know what's interesting to me? That all the temptations that we face, because it says right there, are common. Think about that. Whatever you're dealing with. There's a few people here tonight. Amen? From all different ages, cultures, ethnicities, from all different backgrounds and walks of life, which bring all kind of baggage that nobody else necessarily knows with. But it's all just common. It's all common. We think it's very specific to us because of fill in the blank. But the Lord says, it's just common. There's a bunch of people elsewhere dealing with it. And I make a way of escape for them just like I do for you. You say, why, Lord? Because I'm faithful in doing it.
Amen.
I'm faithful in doing it. Now, I don't understand all that. But apparently, there's somewhere He's got it all figured out, all the temptations, and I understand over in 1 John and all that. But some of those things, I don't feel like in my life fall into those categories. Amen? But He said they're just common. Somebody else deals with it better than you. Because they just trust Me. He gives you the perfect pattern because He's faithful right here in this Bible, the verse 13. Then you have the whole armor of God. Then you have putting off the new man and putting on the new man and taking off the old man. He gives you the perfect pattern, the perfect weapons. He gives you the perfect opportunity to live up to your highest potential and expectation. But then your faithfulness comes into play. And that's where normally it turns south. Because normally, when it gets hard, that's when we're not very faithful.
Amen.
When it's easy,
yeah, right.
I'm there, Lord. Yep. I'll sit at Your feet when it's easy. Yep. I'll love You. I'll desire. I'll long to be with You.
Yep.
But when it gets hard, when it gets dry, I think I'm just going to do something different for a little while. He said, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. But if you know I'm faithful in providing a way, if you'll just wait. I just don't feel like waiting, Lord. I know. It's okay. I still love You and I'll be here. And while you're waiting on me, turn to 1 John. I'll still be here. I'll be here when you get back. I love You. And because I love You, that's why I wait on You. I think about those things and it tears my heart out. Of how at the judgment seat of Christ, I hope there's no words even spoken. It's probably just a look will be enough.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, you ever had that look from somebody that you hold in high esteem and you've disappointed them? I mean, just royally let them down and they just have that look. They don't have to say anything. It just cuts right through you. I know that's not how it's going to be. I understand that. That's just Russell wishing. But I believe that terror is going to be rough. 1 John 1:9. Still in that faithfulness. That faithful of fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you think about that. So He allows you to do what you want to do. Knowing that's not the way. He's got the way of escape open. There's a temptation common to man. I'm going to do it my own way, Lord. I know my will goes contrary to yours. And He just eases the door shut while you run off. And then one day His goodness leads to repentance. Amen. And you come back. Lord, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Why do you forgive me? I'm just faithful in doing so. Because I love you. I don't understand that. You say, what is that? Well, I'm trying to teach my son what it is, what it means to be sorry. I don't know if you've ever tried to teach a 4-year-old what it means to be sorry, but it ain't working. I guess that comes with age. But I think sometimes the Lord shows me that. Boy, I'm trying to teach you what it means to be sorry, and you're not getting it. Every time we sin, it's against Him. It's against His holiness and His justness and His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And we take advantage of it.
Yeah.
And we think we can just reapply it every time. 1 John 1:9.
Yep.
And we do. And He's faithful in doing it. But you would think one day it runs out. And I'm sure at the judgment seat of Christ it'll be an experience like none other. Individually. But presently, I know that He's always faithful because He wants to restore that fellowship. Think about that in Adam in the garden. It wasn't Adam's idea to kill the animal, to restore fellowship. Think about that. Adam didn't say, what do I need to do to walk with you again and look for you and long for you? What do I need? God said, where are you? What have you done? And then the Lord said, I'll fix it. I'll make a way. I'll make a way of escape for you, son. Our fellowship won't be the same, but we'll have fellowship again. You think about that, how we instantly think we can confess it and we can blatantly go and sin and think we can just throw it under the blood real quick and everything's going to be the same. Have you ever realized it's not the same? Something's different. Something's just not exactly right. Granted, you can... Everything can grow back and everything can grow back. You'll be grafted back in just like it was. But something's different. Just like it was with Adam. Something's different. But He's faithful. He's faithful and forgiving. I love it says He's faithful and forgive us of our sins. You see that S on the end of sins? It's just not that one. It's just not that one He'll forgive you for. He's faithful in forgiving you for all of them. You know about that sin that nobody knows about? That one that's deep down in the recess of the heart that you really just want to hold on to? And He'll forgive you for that one. And it might restore some things after a while if you'll just confess it. I can remember the day that I got saved. The best way I knew how to say it was I felt clean for the first time. I'm talking about when I get down and just bawl my eyes out, not emotionally, but when I just am sorry for sinning against the Lord, I can get up and have that cleanliness feeling again. I can just remember those times of just feeling clean again in this dirty, sinful world. And they're like, well, you talk about you a lot. I know. I told you this morning, I know me real good. And I can use me as a practical example. Whether you want to or not. You know, one of my favorite things, after we confess our sins and His faithfulness is shown to forgive it, turn over to Mark. Turn over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. He's faithful in having fellowship. Mark chapter 6. Look around verse 45. Mark 6:45 says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." You know, the Lord's always praying. There's an example. "And when he was, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea." Look at it. "And would have passed by them." Now here's what fellowship really is. You're in the regular, mundane, routine times of life. Sometimes it's difficult. These men were fishermen, and they were having a hard time toiling. They were toiling while they were struggling, rowing. And the Lord just walked up to him, but he would have just walked on by. Think about that. They're rowing. They have their eyes focused on the task. They want to get to a destination. They have a priority in their life, and thinking about the Lord and where He's at is not one of them. And they're working, they're striving, they're struggling. And all of a sudden they see somebody walking by, and they think it's a spirit. And it says in the end of verse 49, "And they cried out." You know why he stopped and had the conversation, and Peter got out of the boat? Because they cried out to him. I want you to get something. This is how fellowship is. In the regular, mundane times of life, you'll be toiling and struggling and have your focus on whatever it is you focus on, and the Lord will walk by and say something to you. And if you don't cry out, He's going to pass on by.
Amen.
He wants to have fellowship, but He's not going to force you to have it.
Yeah.
You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Okay, I'm glad you said that. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, look in verse 13. "The Lord desires fellowship with you more than anything else. And He'll come to you when it's convenient, but oftentimes He'll come to you when it's not convenient." That's normally like 2 o'clock in the morning when He wakes you up. I remember that message that preacher preached on supping with Jesus. When the Lord wakes you up at 2 o'clock, and that's when He wants to sup with you, but you're more focused on sleep. Look that one up. Luke 24:13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." You're familiar with the account, amen? You know, this is after crucifixion, the two men on the road to Emmaus. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" In the distressed times of life, He'll just walk up to you and start talking to you. You might not even know it's Him because your focus is on something else. Verse 18, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" I mean, think about it. Their life had been devastated and destroyed because the one thing they wanted to happen didn't happen. Jesus Christ died instead of ruling. And they're devastated and thinking they don't know what to do. And so their focus is on them and not on Him. Verse 19, "And He said unto them," what things? "And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now jump down to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village. Verse 27 is a preaching in all itself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. They've reached their destination. And he's like, well, I'll see you guys later. I've got somewhere else to be. And if they hadn't used that opportunity, it said, and they constrained him. I want you to get something real quick. You know what I love about this church? And I pray that it never, never stops. That we want the Lord to be here.
Amen.
We cry out for him and we constrain him to be here. God help us the day when we get where we don't necessarily desire that. Because guess what? He'll walk on by. He'll walk on by in your personal life. Because he's not going to force himself on you. He didn't tell these people, hey, what's for supper? Hey, Mitch, what's for supper? No, they said, I'm just, see you later. We want you to come in and sup with us. You know, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man openeth, he wants to come in. But oftentimes we're just too busy. He's faithful in fellowship. In neither one of those instances did they ask him to be there. Did you get that? He just showed up on his own accord because he's faithful. He just desires fellowship with you and I. Then I think also he tests it to see if we really want it.
Amen.
Really to see if we really do desire the things that we say with our mouth. Look in John 20. And John 20 is a great illustration after 1 John 1, 9. I know when I was a younger Christian that I thought that once John 1:9, I had just got things under the blood and everything was right and everything was good, that everything went back to normal, and it didn't. And then I got to just thinking, what's the point? If things are going to be different, then not that I want to go back to the old life. I mean, what have they got to offer? Misery? Any joy for a season? Oh, and I want joy to be everlasting. You know, Jesus said, I came to bring you life and joy more abundantly, right? Or life more abundantly. Now think about those things and how much of a... I had a lack of concept of how precious that fellowship was with the Lord. But here, the Lord shows us a picture of that, of how his goodness will kind of just constrain us. And he wants that fellowship. And in John chapter 20, in verse 3... How about we go to John 21? I knew I didn't look right. Sorry about that. John 21. In verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. You know, when things just didn't work out right. When things didn't work out his way. I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, well, we also go with thee. And they went forth, entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew it not, that it was Jesus. You ever wonder why he showed up? Two things. I often wonder why he showed up like that. And I often wonder that he never made Peter make a public apology. You with me? I mean, I know he tested his heart and asked him what he loved. But he showed up on that shore and his goodness and his mercy and his grace just shone through. Because in verse 9... it says, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon in bread. And in verse 12, and Jesus saith to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. When the Lord gets a hold of your heart, I'm not that goodness, you just know it's him.
Yes. Amen.
I've never had him ask me a question, do you love me? Like Peter. And I'm sure that was his way of getting Peter's heart and showing Peter his heart. But I often find it interesting that I guess I would have done it different. You hear me say that a lot, amen? I would have done it different. I would have made Peter publicly apologize for just denying me like that and leaving me there. He's faithful in not doing that. He cares more about the fellowship with an individual than making sure everybody knows what's going on. You thank God he doesn't have to publicize all your sins. It's just a personal thing where he can just be right with you and him because he knows the heart and he touches it. And it calls repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. Will you just forgive me? I made some fish for you. What? Why don't you just come down and sit down and eat with me for a little while? Lord, I don't know. You know all I've done? Yeah. Just come down and come over here and hang out. Let's just come and talk. I love you. I'm faithful in fellowship where you're not. Me fellowshipping with you has nothing to do with your faithfulness because I am faithful to fellowship with you. And you say, what is that? That's just the Lord being somebody, attaining something that I can't hardly understand. That's God's faithfulness in action. That's God's faithfulness in a nutshell. That He's faithful, and I can only understand it by seeing it in my life, but not understanding why. I can look at other people and see examples of just genuine faithfulness, but we'll never attain the faithfulness that He has. And we ought not take that for granted, friend. We ought to wake up every morning and just proclaim and just tell people from generation to generation of how faithful He's been to you. Let's stand.